but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And in that context, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So we see that if we are going to be instruments in God's hand to testify of the power of the gospel, that we're going to suffer because of that, because there are those who will persecute us for what we believe, for where we stand. And there will be conflicts that we will engage in. But there's nothing for us to be ashamed of, because we have the truth. We have God's word and his power. But a lot of times when people, Christians especially, when it comes to giving a testimony or making a stand in any way, fashion, or form, whether it be privately in your neighborhood or on the job or in your family or somewhere, a lot of people become timid or intimidated, ashamed, and they back off because they don't want to create, create any problems, they say. And so they just be quiet about things rather than making a statement about what they believe and standing on moral ground and the promises of God and what God gave them as far as truth is concerned. And you can't do that as a Christian. A Christian has to make his stand about things, or else you allow the enemy to have inroads into your life and into your family and into the church. There's nothing we have to be ashamed of. Why should we be ashamed of Jesus Christ? Why should we be ashamed of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why should we be ashamed of the inspiration of Scripture or moral principles? Why should we be ashamed of the Sermon on the Mount? Why? There's no reason at all. Yet the world always wants to make you feel guilty because you stand separate from what the world believes and thinks about. They always want to make you ashamed or make you somehow or another look like you're wrong and attack you. Well, you see here, that's what causes a whole lot of people to back down. That's the spirit of fear. And he says God has not given us a spirit of fear. Anytime a man fears, it's because there is a demonic activity that is operating in his life. I'm not talking about the fear of God. There's a distinction to be made there. Because God wants us to fear him, which is a wholesome respect for who God is and what he says as far as what he requires of us as Christians, how he wants us to live. And we should respect God. We should show a reverence towards him. And if we really respect God, like those Egyptian women, you know, the Israelite women, I mean, in Egypt, what they did is they would not commit abortions. I mean, they wouldn't do what they were asked to do. They backed off from that. And that's a good point to realize that Christians will make a stand morally about what they believe, because every Christian who fears God will live morally and righteously, and he will do what's required of him at all costs, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in the book of Daniel. They were willing to make a stand on moral grounds and on the confidence of their faith, Jewish heritage, what they believe, regardless of the circumstances. And that's what we should do. But how many Christians live with wrong kinds of fears? How many Christians are bound by a spirit of fear? We talked about that a lot last Sunday night, because you see a lot of people have fear. Fear is a snare. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man is a snare. But whoso trusts in the Lord shall be secure. So it's a snare. And nobody, I would think, wants to be in a snare. Have you ever been in a situation where there's somebody that intimidates you, or you're afraid of something or afraid to make a stand? Then at that point, you are stalemated. You are snared and you are bound. You're not free at that point. You ought to be, as a Christian, bold and courageous. The very opposite of fear is to be bold. The very opposite of fear is like the early churches where they stood up and they proclaimed Jesus Christ even when they were intimidated, when they were threatened, and when they were beaten. What did they do? They went back and they prayed and asked God to give them boldness to witness in the name of Jesus Christ. And so fear prevents us from being able to live the Christian life. Fear prevents us from appropriating the promises of God. Because God's given us the promises to live by. Now either we relate to that and we believe that as Christians, or we just come to church for no reason at all. What are we here? Just to, you know, sound off our mouths and just listen to some sermonette and then go out and just live any way we want to? Or are we here to be encouraged, edified, exhorted, corrected, whatever God has to do in our lives to cause us to be strong in the power of his might and to be victorious? But if he's given us promises to live by, you realize that what the devil's going to try to do is prevent you from being able to appropriate those promises. And that's one of the tactics of the enemy. His best weapon he's got against you is fear when it comes to entering into the promised land. It's what prevented a lot of the Israelites in Numbers chapter 13 from going into the land. They feared the giants. They feared the circumstances. They feared what they saw rather than believe what God said to them in His Word. Because He told them, I have given you the land. I promise you I will be with you. And didn't He say that to them? And He's told us the same thing. And so we look at this and we see that in Luke 10, 19, He's given us power over all the power of the enemy. And you believe that? I mean, not just some of the power of the enemy, but all of the power of the enemy. And so again, what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. We have power. Now, Christians need to relate to that. And I didn't plan this way, but this morning we talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're talking about, you know, he said, you shall have the power to witness. The word power is dunamis. And here the same word is used when he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. It's the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from, something that is explosive. But more clearly, the word could mean and does apply to the ability to do. The ability to do. I like that because I believe that God is the one who gives us the ability to do what He requires of us. That God gives us the grace, the power. He gives us the everything that we need to apply the word because we can't do it on our own strength. We need Him. We need His help. And that's why a Christian needs the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's why he needs to stay filled with the Spirit. And that's why he needs to pray in the Spirit, because that's what continually strengthens him and encourages him and emboldens him to stand in the victory that Christ has purchased for him. Now, if you believe, as I do, that the Bible says that Christ has given us the victory, that Christ at the cross accomplished for us everything we need to be victorious in this life. But yet, if you believe that, do you experience that? We see that experience must line up with, I believe, what the Bible says. And if our experience is not lining up with what the Bible says, then what we do is we have a lower kind of experience. We don't have what the Bible says we should have, or as the early church had. And so looking at this word, dunamis, it's miracle-working power. It's might. It's the ability to do. When you look again in Survey Acts, you see them. They knocked down doors. They conquered towns. They overcame the enemy. They overcame death. They overcame persecution. They overcame imprisonment. They overcame intimidation and threats and loss of life. They overcame everything. Now, that wasn't because they were just brave warriors, but that's because that there was an anointing in them, a power in them, the ability to do, and they had the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and victory. Because the Holy Spirit came to lead us into victory. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead us into fear. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead us to be cowards. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead us to be imprisoned and ensnared and afraid or ashamed or intimidated or lacking the power to witness. He leads us into the victory in all of our lives. And so in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we're familiar with that, where the word dunamis is used. He says there that you are to stay and to wait, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. You shall be given the power to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth, starting in Jerusalem. Power. And you trace that through. Did they have power? Did Peter have power on the day of Pentecost that he didn't have before? Did you see Paul? Did he have power? And the rest of the disciples, did they have the power? Look at Philip going down to Samaria. Did he have power to testify to the point that people were delivered from demonic oppression and people were healed? The church lacks that today. It really does, especially in America, of all places that is a gospel supposedly saturated place. But the problem is it's a watered down gospel. It might be on the airwaves and the TVs and in the bookstores, but a lot of it is just psychology. A lot of it is just a social gospel. It is not the power of God's Word. And a lot of people really don't have what the Bible says that they should have. And here we're talking about having that power. And so Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't you turn it and look at it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is what? The power of God unto salvation. Is that all it says? To them that believe. Let's put that in there because that's what makes it work. So if you want the power to work in your life, you must believe. You must have what we call faith. Else it is nothing to talk about. That's about as far as I go with it, right? There's nothing else to talk about. You can read this book all you want to. You can frame it. You can have libraries, and you can talk about it. You can preach it, and you can go out, and you can tell people about it. But it is of no value if you do not personally believe it. And by believing it, I mean exercising your will to take God at His Word and to believe it and to act upon it. Just as Peter did when he was in Matthew chapter 14 in the boat, and Jesus says, come, he stepped out of the boat, and he began to walk on that water. He was believing God. And just as he sent them out to minister into all those towns, and he gave them the commission to go out and to cast out devils and to heal the sick, and they went out and did it. Just as you see in the book of Acts, they went out with the power of the Holy Spirit and they began to minister to people, and you see into towns and into various situations, and people were healed and they were delivered from demonic oppressions. And so I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You look at the usage of that word, dunamis, and you see that word coming out just like this here. You can see that it's power over the enemy. And it's used in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, where it talks about there, when Jesus could not do many mighty works. Not many mighty works. Now the word mighty is the word dunamis. But he could not do many mighty works, and that he only healed a few sick folks. So I think mighty is related to healing the sick folks. And so what caused them to get healed? It was the power of God in Jesus, the ministry of the Word given to them, that He ministered to those people. But not everybody believed it. And the ones who did not believe it did not experience the power of God. And I think that is where the great lack is today. It always has been. It's just a lack. Somebody says, well, you tell me it's a lack of faith. You tell me it's unbelief. Well, what else is it? Jesus says, what they said to Him, why could we cast out this demon? He says, because of your unbelief. Now that's what he said. Why are we supposed to somehow or another be more compassionate than Jesus by saying, oh, well, you know, God understands. So somehow we're supposed to be smarter, more compassionate than Jesus is, who said, it's because of your unbelief. And that's wrong, because Jesus was about as compassionate as compassion can be. He wanted to heal the people, but his power was restricted from flowing because of unbelief. And that's what happens to people. They just get bound up and they cannot just believe that what the Bible says, and they won't believe the gospel. They don't act upon it. You give somebody a challenge to believe, okay, let's just say tonight we were going to have an opportunity for anybody who's sick who wants to be healed, then we'll lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. Then you preach the gospel to them, then you say, you come up here and we'll anoint you with oil. You know, you'll come if you believe. You will act on your faith. Who wants to be saved? You will come because you want to be saved. Who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? You'll come because you're acting on your faith. You're making a step of faith towards what you heard, and you're convicted and drawn to that word to do what was, you know, preached to you and taught to you. The word is nigh you, the word of faith, the word we preach, even in your heart. And so the word there, it describes the work that Jesus did. And that's the word dunamis. And that's what is in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of might, of power, the ability to do. And it's used in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13 in reference to miracles. But the miracles that were done at Samaria. And so again, the word dunamis is translated miracle. Miracle working power. And that's how you see it work there. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, it speaks there about Paul when he's weak, then he is strong. And in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. My strength or my power or dunamis. There it again. Again, the word dunamis is translated strength. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 30, when that woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment. You remember that story? And then Jesus said, who touched my garment? For he had felt the virtue, dunamis, go out from him. Dunamis. Something was released because of a woman's faith. She knew that if she could but touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And she was right. She made an exercise of faith. She reached out. And when she did that, virtue flew. Dunamis flew. Power. Miracle-working power. Strength came out and into this woman's life. In Acts 1:8, the source of that power is the Holy Spirit. That's the source of it. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. Why did He give us the Holy Spirit? He gave us the Holy Spirit, certainly, as the power we need to witness, to lead us, to guide us, to illuminate, to teach, and all that John 14, 15, 16 say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has a ministry that He works in our lives through us in order to illuminate us to the truth of the gospel, to guide us into the truth, and to testify of Jesus Christ, to lead us into the things of the Lord, to lead us into our inheritance. But He's also the power. And that's what we need in our lives. If we need anything, we need God, and we need the Holy Spirit's power to know that God will give us the grace and the ability to conquer, to overcome, to minister the gospel, whatever is necessary as far as the Christian life is concerned. And so the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live the Christian life, to live in victory. A lot of Christians don't seem to tap into the source. They don't seem to know that they are responsible to yield. That comes in the prayer life, the study, consecration, dedication. All of those things go together. It's what God requires of us for this to work in our lives. Remember in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12 when Peter and them had, you know, miracles had taken place and they looked upon them. What did they say to them? Don't look upon us if this by our own power this has taken place. What does that tell you? That's a humble statement. Because most people would say, man, I got me a ministry now. Let's promote you. There are people that would come to meetings and who would see you with an anointing on your life, who would come up and say, you know what, we can really package this thing and we really can really get, you need to write some books, you need to get on the radio, you need to get on TV, we can really promote this, and you know, it's all about making money. And anybody who attaches himself to that will fail utterly one day down the road. Because then you're just using God in order to be able to become rich. And that's not what it's all about. And so again, you look at this and you see it's not by our own power. That's a humble statement. The very results of being saved and having the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that we have within us a source of power. Again, the river that's flowing through us. Before we were saved, what was our condition? Ephesians 2, verse 2. We were under the power of Satan. Now think about that. We were under the power of Satan. He says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, and speaking about now that we have been saved, we've been made alive, he says, but how we were under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of rebellion or disobedience. Telling us that before we were saved, there was an influence in our life, a power, if you would, which was Satan, influencing our mind, influencing us through many various different avenues. As we know, whether it be Hollywood, whether it be books, or whether it be TV, or the school system, and all the things that we hear and promote it in this world, things that you hear can inspire you in a wrong kind of way. They can stir up your lust, and they can stir up your anger, your frustration and worries and fears and everything else. And that's how we live. We were influenced by our own selfish desires. That's what the Bible reveals. But once you are saved, John 1:12 says he's given to all who are saved, he said he's given them the power to become the sons of God. The power to become. That's a different word. It's exousia, which means God has given you a new nature. He's given you a new nature. And by that new nature, then by virtue of that, you have in you a new heart. And you have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Something supernatural, something powerful happened to your life because once you were blind and now you see. Once you were under the authority of Satan and you've been now translated into the kingdom of His dear Son in whom we have forgiveness of sins. And that's what the Bible says to us. And you see, the devil influenced us and it says what would happen to us is we were drawn away. James 1:13 says we were drawn away by our own lust. What drew us away? What made us go into the pathways of disobedience and rebellion and lust and jealousy and envy and pride? What made us go in that direction except that there was a spirit working and pulling on our lust, our own desires? That's the avenue the devil uses to take control of people's lives. And you look at the power of lust today. You don't think it's not powerful? Oh, boy, you are missing it. You look at the power of drugs when people get addicted. You look at the power of pornography when people get addicted. I mean, you don't know how far this goes and how demonic and how powerful and how destructive this force is, because the whole design of Satan is to lure a person into something that he can use to destroy their very lives, to make them so that they cannot live the full life that God has for them. And that's what Satan's design is, and that's what his objective is for everybody's life that he can. You look at sexual immorality today, you look at the Muslim world and the hate that's promoted from that. It is a hate religion. And nobody can deny that. When you say, well, they're peaceful, they're not peaceful people. That is a lie. They are not. They are a hateful people, and their design is to rule, to control, to cut people's heads off, cut their arms off, cut their legs off, cut their hearts out. They don't care about society. They will do anything to destroy the infidel. And that's hate. It's promoted. They are taught that in their system, to hate. Now you tell me that's not Satan that's behind that. It certainly is. And you look at the political scene today. Politics is the most evil source we have right now in the power of this country. It is an evil source. People sell their souls out for most anything, for a little bit of power in their life. And again, you see the promotion of racism today through this present administration. We have been knocked back 50 years. I'm telling you, we've been knocked back because of this political racism that they're using it today to benefit themselves, to get what they want. And that is a spirit that's working behind that. And I don't doubt that it is something in plan here that God's allowing it to happen for the last days in which we live. Because I don't know what all is going to happen. I know there's going to be trouble in the cities, but I don't know where it's going to go. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is a god of this world, meaning the unregenerate world. And he has power over their lives. And so he blinds them, keeping them from being able to see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before I was saved, what kept me from seeing? I was blinded. You were blinded. And how were we blinded? Except by Satan using various different means to be able to cloud our mind, to influence us to hate, to lust, to be bitter, to be jealous, envious, and so on and so forth. And so the Bible tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 19 that the whole world lies in the hand of the wicked one. And that is quite a revelation just to stop and to ponder upon that. And we're talking about, you know, the fact that God allows Satan to be the god of this world at this point because we're talking about unregenerates. 1 John 5:19. And he says, well, let's read verse 18 with 19. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That's pretty clear. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. The wicked one cannot get to you unless you give him permission. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. You're the one that gives him place. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, or in the hand of the wicked one, would be a freer translation. It speaks in the book of Revelation how the Satan's come to deceive the whole world. And he does it through sorceries and many other means and the occult. And so we read this and we realize that we're dealing with a power that is bigger than we are. And before we were saved, when we were lost, we see that we're dealing with this kind of thing. When you're dealing with lost people, you know what you're dealing with? You're dealing with the devil. You're dealing with a corrupt people, a blind people, a deceived individual who has Satan controlling their thoughts, their mind, and their lives. And that's why he tells us we must cast down these imaginations and everything that exalts itself above the revelation of God. And we do that by preaching the gospel. Evolution has captivated many minds. It really has. It's captivated and destroyed people's minds. It is what's destroyed our school system. It's what's caused people to believe that there is no God and everybody is a God to themselves. It has destroyed people's lives. And we are supposed to preach the gospel that we can pull down those lying imaginations, that those deceptive arguments that they have and just point out the holes that they have in their arguments, that they are not valid, that they're empty as empty can be. And you read in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. In Titus it tells us how we were before we were saved. So, oh, no, not me. Oh, yes, sir, either you were or you were on your way too. Titus 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But that's how we were before we were saved. But now, verse 4, But now, but after the kindness and love of our God and our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior. And that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. Something has happened. A transition took place in our lives. We came out of this verse 3 into verse 4. We were giving a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Verse 3 is passed away. Behold, verse 4 is in operation. That's what he says to us. And so you see here the power of salvation, the new nature, the new heart is we've been changed. And I'm here to tell you that if you've been born again, and if you have received the Holy Spirit, you've gone from one transition to another. You've come out of the old life into a new life. You've come into the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have the ability to conquer. You have the ability to overcome all things. Whatever you face in life, you can overcome it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is clear where it says here to these people the kind of lifestyle that they had before. Verse 9 says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Please be not deceived. No fornicator, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those people will not be saved unless they repent of their sins. And here it comes. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you are set apart, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's you. If you've been born again. Now that is something to smile about, and that's something to rejoice over and to be glad about, because you have made a transition from the old to the new by virtue of the new birth in your life. And that's clear. And so we have the power. The Holy Spirit's come to guide us. Is He guiding you? Is He teaching you? Is He leading you into this and causing you to become bolder, more confident, deeper assurance in your life? Knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. Knowing the victory that Christ has purchased for you. And that it belongs to you. He did it for you. He didn't do it for Himself. He did it that you might have victory in this life. And that's what's revealed to us. He's our helper. The paraclete. He's come alongside to help you. He's not going to do it for you. So don't mistake this. That, well, the Holy Spirit will take care of it all. Yeah, but He's going to lift you up. And He's going to give you the ability to conquer. You the ability to overcome the temptation. He's going to give you the ability to fight Satan. He's going to give you what you need to be victorious. That's what He does. And if that's not happening in our life, it's not God's fault. It's ours. Because it's all there available to us. And so Romans 8 and verse 14, where He says there that how the Holy Spirit's come to do what? As many as are the sons of God, they're led by the Spirit, it tells us. This is Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know what it means to be led of the Holy Spirit? It means that the Holy Spirit is inspiring, influencing, speaking, guiding, directing, convicting, convincing you that God wants you to live a certain way. But the Holy Spirit cannot work without your cooperation. He needs your consecration. He needs your mind. He needs your heart. He needs you to yield. He needs you to look into the Word and see what God's saying so He can take that and He can convict you. Oh, He can come down in the deepest and darkest moments of your life and say something to you. No doubt to that. But that's not the way it predominantly works. That's not the main thing. It's God's going to lead you as you spend time with Him, seeking Him, waiting upon Him, listening to what He's saying in His Word. He's going to lead you through your trials. He's going to lead you through your temptations. He's going to lead you through your hardships. He's going to lead you through your skepticism into victory. He's going to lead you through your fears and cause you to triumph over them. He's going to lead you through your lust and cause you to overcome those things. He's going to lead you through those things. He's not going to let you fail. He's there to come alongside you to say, oh, let's go, let's come on, you can do this. He's always there beside you. And that's what the Bible tells us. Why is it that some don't seem to get this? Why is it doesn't work for some people? I'll tell you why. And it's very, very simple. It's right here. That one word. This is why It doesn't work. You can argue all you want to. You can squirm, and you can point your finger, holler, and you can scream. You can get critical. You can get mad. You can walk out. You can do all those things. It's not going to do you any good. Only reason this doesn't work is because people simply do not and will not believe it. We're talking about just taking God at His word. If I tell you that we're going to be here at 7 o'clock and we're going to meet, I have been faithful to be here and these doors to be open. Hello? I have been good to my word. Then you believe that, and the reason you come is because you believe, well, meeting's at 7 o'clock. I didn't say 8 o'clock. I didn't say 6 o'clock. 7 o'clock. It's simple. I bought you nice chairs to sit in, so you're... what you call it wouldn't get sore. Remember those old hard metal chairs that we used to sit in for hours? And now we got nicer chairs. We got you nice carpet. We're trying to keep the place cool. There's no reason to complain. Okay? God has been faithful to us. He simply wants us to believe. And when you saw those new chairs, you didn't look at them and pick them up and say, if I sit in these, will they collapse? You believed that they would hold up your physical body weight. Didn't you? You didn't, I don't know if this is going to work or not. You just sat down and you believed it. You took the manufacturer of His word. You took, that's a chair, and I've sat in them all my life, and every time I sat in the chair, not one's collapsed. If you ever had one collapse, and that's going to make you skeptical and start looking at the chair structure the next time. But after that, you get your confidence built back up. You simply believe. Now, if God has said something to us, shouldn't we just take Him at His word? Because who is better to take at their word than God? He's better than I am, better than you are. And if He said He would do something, He said, well, but it didn't work. I'm not here to talk to you about who it didn't work for. I'm here to talk to you about who it will work for. Because this is what the Bible says. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, that He could not there do many mighty works because of what? Well, let's put it up here. Because of their unbelief, the very opposite of believe. This word is the word pistuo, which simply means to act upon something that you have heard. It's putting your confidence in something. It's applying something to obey it. And that's what we're talking about. If God says it, I believe it's true, and I will obey it. He said, get out of the boat, I'll get out of the boat. Because He told me to. That's what Peter did. And so that's what He's requiring of us. This word right here is the very opposite. What you put an A in front of a pistuo, and what you have is rebellion. I refuse to believe it. And this was where a lot of people, I refuse to believe God's word. I refuse to believe the inspiration of Scripture. I refuse to believe what God says. I have a problem with it. And you begin to argue. You begin to have all your, you know, skepticism and everything that comes up. And here's the devil now. Here's the old devil coming back to your mind telling you, no, this doesn't work today. You know what the Baptist preacher said. Well, you know what happened to those people when they believed that, and so on and so forth. Now, I'm not here again to try to argue about all of the failures in people's lives. I'm here to say something about the success of the book of Acts and the success that many of us have had over the years. We've had our faults and we've had our failures, but God picked us up and we're still here. And so we read this and we realize He's going to lead us into this kind of victory. Rather than being a person who refuses to obey God, I'm persuaded to the point of action. I'm persuaded that God is true to His word. Abraham was persuaded and therefore he believed God. Against all senses, against all testimony of the physical senses, he was willing to take God at His word. And I know that that is a difficult thing for a lot of people. But then again, it's still what's required. We have to work through this. We have to stand together and we have to keep telling ourselves, you cannot base your faith upon what you see. You cannot base your faith upon the circumstances or their failures or the people who missed God. You must base your faith upon those who did not miss God. The examples that He's given to us in Scripture, the times that you see those people triumphant and victorious, that's where I want to put my faith. Can I learn some wisdom from people who made mistakes? Can I learn from my own mistakes? Yes. But that's not to cause me to become skeptical as much as it is to inspire me to believe and to be persuaded that, you know what, maybe you're like Abraham, you're past a lot of things and your age is a little old and all that, but God is still quite able to do that. He believed God, and it worked because God spoke to him. And so Romans 1:16, again, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to all who believe. So what makes power work is believing. And that is, you come to the place, I'm persuaded. That's simply as it, I'm persuaded. I don't know what it takes for some people. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a title deed, is one way of saying that. One Bible says that. Faith is a title deed. What is a title deed? Well, if I go home and get my title out to my car, you say, you mean you have your title? I do. I've got several of them. And I say to you, I'm going to give you the title to my car. Okay? So here it is. What does that mean? I give you the title of the car, you say, would you sign that title? Yeah, okay, I'm giving it to you, so I sign my name on it. That's your title now. You don't have the car, but you have the title. Right? And if you have the title, though you don't see the car, you have possession of the car in the title. Faith is like the title. You have possession of the healing. You have possession of the item that you have believed God for because faith is a title deed. And God has entitled you to that as a Christian. He has promised you that this is yours. And so you tell, I'm persuaded. I believe it with all of my heart. I don't have to shake to believe it. I don't say, I believe it. I believe it. It's a choice of your will. And you take Him at His word. If your husband goes off to the wilderness and he says, I'll bring you back a prize, do you believe him? You bring back a prize? Didn't promise one. Then you believe him. And if he doesn't bring it back, woe be unto him. Right? But if he promised, you take him at his word. You haven't seen it, but he comes in the door, you kind of look at him. Did you bring my prize? Yeah. Where is it? Do you believe I bought it? Yes, I bought it. Well, where is it? That's for me to know and you to find out. I'll give it to you in due time. Why are you doing that? Because I want to teach you to believe. Trust me. And you might wait till the next morning. You might wait 2 or 3 days. Well, why would you do that? Teaching you to believe. Y'all can't take that, can you? Because you want to see it, you want to have it right now. But faith is a title deed. You have it. Just be patient and endure, and you shall receive the reward. That's what the Bible says about faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm telling you where the power is. I'm telling you where fear is defeated. I'm telling you where all your problems are defeated is in the power of faith. You turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end of the revelation that's to be brought unto you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it's still there. Been there so long, and it's still there. Praise God. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, okay, what did you receive? The word of God. How did you receive the word of God? You heard it. How come you heard it? Because it was them speaking the word. So they opened up the Bible. They spoke the word. The Thessalonians heard what they spoke, and they received the word. Remember Acts 17:11, they received the word. Okay, and it tells us to receive the word with meekness, James 1. So they received the word of God, which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men. You say, well, that's just, yes, it is just the preacher. Yes, it is just a country bumpkin. Yes, it is a man that is not very well educated. But yes, all that is true. But at the same time, he is preaching to you from the inspired scriptures of the Word of God, making it as clear as he can. And it's up to you to believe it. So you believed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 says, is alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The word's able to pierce deeply down inside of you and to cause conviction to come. And he says, but it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you. Effectually, energio, where we get our word energy. Energy. Now, I'm not talking about New Age energy. I'm talking about God energy. Isn't it God who's working in you to will and do of His good pleasure? How does He work in you? By His Word through His Holy Spirit. To convict you. To open your eyes to see. And He says, this is working in you with such power, but it only works in you that what? Believe. Folks, that is a revelation. And it's about as powerful as you can get. It doesn't work unless you believe. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power. And that power operates because you take Him at His word. Because you believe what He said to you. All the promises of God are yes and amen. But you have to believe them. That's why you see some people receiving and others do not. The ones who receive are the ones who exercise their faith and took God at His word and dared, if you would, to believe God in spite of their senses or circumstances and surroundings. And in spite of their fears, in spite of the skepticism, in spite of their education, in spite of everything that they've ever heard, they took God at His word. And because of that, they receive something that other people do not receive. It is as simple as that. And that's what He's telling us right here. That is the key, to take God at His word. And that is the hardest thing for some people to do, is just to take God at their word, because there are circumstances that can loom over people's lives that the devil will use to bring fear into their lives to steal from them their faith. Because faith is always robbed by fear. Faith is robbed by unbelief. And the boat, Mark chapter 4, when he went over to the other side, he said, well, Lord, wake up. Carest thou not that we perish? Wherefore did you fear? Where is your faith? Why do you not believe? Because if you had believed, this wouldn't be this way. Yeah, you would be in the storm. Yeah, that'd be boisterous, and yeah, water would get in the boat, but hey, we'd get to the other side. Now, what counts? Getting to the other side. So what if you get wet on the way? So what if your sleep is disturbed? So what if your pillow gets wet? So what? You made it to the other side. You didn't drown. But the devil wants you to be afraid and get scared, because that's what he uses to drown you. That's what he uses to stop you and destroy you and to cause you to perish. It's exactly what he uses in people's lives. And so God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the power to live a victorious life. Don't you want that? I do. I want to live that victorious life because God's working in me. God doesn't inspire doubt. Remember that. God does not inspire unbelief. God doesn't inspire fear. God doesn't inspire anger, jealousy, envy, strife, or pride. God does not inspire sin. That's not God-given. God inspires courage. God inspires faith. God inspires people to stand up for what they believe, to be morally upright. That's what God inspires in people's lives over. Faith comes by hearing. So I don't have the faith for that. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come because you get on your knees and fast and pray 10 hours. Faith doesn't come because you go out and do all these works and try to get faith. Faith doesn't come because you do these things. Faith comes because you take time to stop and to take time to listen to God's Word. That's how faith comes. It's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 23. Attend unto my word. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from the eyes. Keep them in the midst of the heart. For their life and health to all thy flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence. That's where faith comes. The reason that the people call themselves Christians and have no faith is because they listen to too much doubt. They listen to too much fear. Too much of the world's music and the world's ways, compromising, tolerating, and all. That's all they're doing, just allowing, they're trying to mingle the world with the church. And there has to become a deeper separation if you want this kind of faith. A person, you're going to get to heaven, you're going to look back and see what God could have done through you. Maybe that'd be why there'd be a few minutes of weeping. Because you look and see all that God could have used you to do, but you weren't willing to give yourself to it. So God's part is that He gives us the Word. And He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Word is power. The Holy Spirit is power. And faith is what makes that power ignite. Because if you take God's Word and you take the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like having a little Kindle and having the match. And faith is the igniting of it. You just strike it and you touch that little stuff and it ignites. It starts to burn inside of you. And it's faith because you're believing God. And so again, it's all about what we believe. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. One day, you will, some of you, it'll just happen. You'll say, oh my goodness. That's why he's been preaching faith ever since he was saved. I see it. And that'll be a day you'll never forget when that happens to you. It'll be a revelation to you. You'll see why. Because you'll start thinking, man, this is the answer to everything. Believe God. Because without believing him, you have nothing. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now all he's saying is that God, who is divine, who is powerful, has in all of his power given as a gift, given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given it to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. And because of that, he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that by these, those promises, we might be partakers of his divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. So God gives us a promise. And in that promise is contained your victory. In that promise is contained healing and prosperity. In that promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I will not allow you to be defeated by any temptation, but to escape all temptations. I'll just paraphrase. Well, I promise you that. But it's going to take you to believe it and to act upon it, to be persuaded that when you are tempted, all you got to do is trust God to get you out of it, and he will. Because he promises that. And you will escape. So if you got a problem lying or lusting, or you got a problem with covetousness, God can take care of that problem in your life. You can take him at his word. You can learn that God can take care of you even in a bad economy. God can provide every need of your life. Philippians 4:19, God's economy is not based upon Washington, thank God. God's economy is not based upon how much they tax you. God's economy is based upon the fact that God owns everything and God is able to provide for you and take care of you. And so it's all about my part then, isn't it? God's part, he's given some. My part is to do what? Believe. To take him at his word. And if I take him at his word, I'm going to act upon it. How many of you would do that? You'll be given an opportunity. You have been given opportunities. Let's take the effect of John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, and it'll be granted to you. Be given to you. Now, all he's saying here, a relationship of John 15 is union and communion. To abide is to continue, to stay. I've came to Christ, I'm going to stay with him. I might have my weakness, I might have my bad days. I might honk my horn too much one day at women in long lines. Okay? But I'll take care of that. But I'm going to stay with him. I'm not quitting. I will continue. And if I abide in him and stay close to him and deal with my wrong attitudes and deal with those things, I will grow up in him. And then when I ask him for things I legitimately have a need for, God will take care of them and provide for them. I believe that. And it'll even get to the place that it'll be exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or ask, according to the power that worketh in you. It'll get better. It always does, because God rewards the faithful. So let's look at the effect of God's power in the Christian life. Let's take this overcoming sin. It's a simple thing. It's complicated to a lot of people. But can we overcome sin? Okay, you say yes, we can overcome sin. Then why is it that some do not overcome sin? It's simply because they don't take God and his word. They're not believing the promises that God has given. Are we just subject to the whims of sin? Are we just something that is just out there, the wind's just blowing where it may, and that whatever comes, I mean, you know, fatalism. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's fatalism. I don't believe in that. I believe God has a design, and I believe God has a plan, and God has a will for me. And I believe here that we are not just subjects to whims and to sin and to the devil. I believe that sin can come into our life. I believe that we can be tempted. I believe that the devil can harass and tempt and lure. I believe he can do all those things. But I do not believe that the devil can overcome us unless we give him place. As Christians, I believe that we can overcome the devil. I believe we can overcome sin. Are we left with no ability? Are we left with no power or might? Are we just left to ourselves as Christians? No. Without Christ, you're just left to yourself. God has given us all we need to achieve victory. That's good news. That's not bad news. Don't look like, oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm going to do now that I can get victory every day. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It should be the opposite. When you think, when you know you're not getting victory and you realize you can get victory, it'll make you perk up a little bit. But you know why people look a little sad about it? It's because I don't know if they want the victory. That's part might be. Romans 6, we've been there so many times. But Romans 6 is telling us every born-again Christian has the ability to live in victory, to be reckoned dead to sin and alive unto God, to walk in newness of life, to not give himself place to his feelings, to his emotions, to his eyes, to his feelings, to his ears, and to his appetites. You don't have to give place to those things. You can reckon them to be dead. Why? Because of what Jesus accomplished for you at the cross, the great exchange, the atonement that took place. We can be dead to sin. But see, it all comes back to belief. It comes back to your choice. Your choice. You have to make a decision. Who will you serve? Will you serve your flesh? Will you serve sin? Or will you serve God? Now that decision might have to be made 14 or 15 hours a day, except when you're sleeping. The whole awake time. You might have to make that decision many times throughout the day, but you can make it. It's about what he said to him and what Mark 4, only believe. Only believe. You don't have to add a lot to that. You just simply have to say, I choose to take God at his word. I mean, Romans 12 was our responsibility, is it not? Psalms 119, verse 9, wherewithal should a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. I shall hide thy word in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. Hide means to treasure God's word. It doesn't mean to conceal it somewhere, but to treasure it. God's word is a treasure. God's word is there to cause you to be edified, to be encouraged and strengthened and built up in faith. I mean, so many Christians have questions about various issues. And I think it's because of their own selfish desires. How sincere they are about the questions they have about their issues is not always very clear. But sincerity is very important. But God has given his word to direct us into the path of righteousness. Has he not? And every issue you have in life, every issue you have can be settled. Now, if you don't believe that, you've got a problem right here. Whatever your issue is, whatever the subject matter is, there is an answer from God's word to you. It might not always be like you want it to be, exactly black and white. But there's principles to guide our conscience, to guide us into faith, and to guide us into living right. Principles. Now keep that in mind. Principles to guide our lives. And so God has given us everything we need to do his will. James 4, verse 17 said, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is. Isn't it true that within man there's that ability sometimes to know right from wrong? Based upon what he's learned, his training, his education, his religion, there's a certain amount of right and wrong. Why do people really have a sinking feeling when they see somebody rape somebody or hear about that? Why is that sinking feeling there? Why does it say, oh my goodness? Because you know something's wrong. You don't go, well, praise the Lord, somebody got raped today. That's sadistic. There's something inside of you. That's not right. So the conscience is given to us. That conscience has to be trained. 1 John 3, 4, the transgression of the law is sin. And certainly the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, are revealed to be the principles that God has given us. Aren't they? And he took those commandments and he brought them down to the heart. If you so much as look at another woman to lust after her, you committed adultery in your heart. That's what he brought it down to. So the principles are to guide our conscience and conduct in life. In Romans 3:20, he tells us there that by the law is a knowledge of sin. You would have never known sin until the law came and slayed you and made you guilty for the things that you were doing. To lie, to lust, to commit fornication, to commit adultery, to cheat, and a lot of things like that. And so there are principles to guide our conscience. But things like pride, things like doubt, and things like fear, there's some things that we don't seem to take always as a problem. We look at the adultery, we look at the fornication, we look at the drunkenness or the drugs, the horribleness of things, but we don't look at the pride, we don't look at the doubt, we don't look at the fear. Look, that's just as much a sin as anything else. It'll keep you out of the kingdom of God. But we always come to this place, is it right to do some things? We're talking about now, God has given us the power to overcome sin. And where's that power at? It's in His Word, but we must believe what He says. And in some things, like, is it right to gamble? Is it right to smoke? Is it right to dance? Let's just take those, okay?
Whoa, horse.
Is it right? Now we have a problem because you cannot find in Scripture where it says, thou shall not. So you're legalistic because you're looking for thou shall not. You're not looking at the principles to guide your conscience to do what is right. And that's what's important. And so, is it right to do those things? Most people will make decisions based upon social practices that are acceptable in society or something that is acceptable to certain church traditions. So they base their whole philosophy and they base their victory on that. Well, this church says it's okay. This church does it. Or the society allows this. Well, society allows abortion. A society allows marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Church allows those things. That doesn't make it right, though they allow those things. And they leave out the very important thing. And what is the very important thing they leave out? They leave out the application of God's Word to their life and their relationship with Jesus Christ. They leave that out. So we must take God's Word. He's given us principles to guide our conscience in life. The book that Howard Taylor wrote, Hudson Taylor's son-in-law, he wrote a book in reference to by faith. And he wrote how God dealt with him because he was socially active and God began to deal with him. And it all got to the place of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is the great principle, the ethic principle of the Bible, which Paul brings out here. And it's so important. See, I don't want to just give my opinion or certain regulations or standards set by denominational creeds or mission boards that people can have. You can take a lot of those things over the years that people have had for people to do things various ways, but I want to take God at His Word. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says this, "Wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved." So Paul's saying, I'm going to abstain from things that might cause other people to stumble. That's what he's saying. And Howard Taylor, he played cards and he did certain things and he read this passage. You know what he came out with? It was very interesting when he found out this. He said, what is the good in what I'm doing? Not what is wrong with it, but what is the good? I thought, wow. And there he stopped doing it because he realized this scripture was telling him there's no good in it to the glory of God. So you take that principle right there along with Colossians 3:17, in all that you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take those two principles. Because we're talking about here overcoming sin. We're talking about issues that maybe Christians have that are not very clear because it's not, well, it's not fornication and it's not lying, it's not jealousy, which is very clear in Scripture. We're talking about gambling. We're talking about smoking. We're talking about some things that you might not find very clear in Scripture. So we have principles to guide us. Can you gamble to the glory of God? Can you smoke to the glory of God? Can you dance to the glory of God? Can you do it in the name of Jesus? Now, I can give you my personal testimony. Because before I was saved, I gambled, I smoked, and I danced. Didn't we? And I can tell you this, I didn't do it to the glory of God, nor did I do it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. That should clear it for the honest Christian. It's over with. It's done. It's sealed forever. If you don't see it, it's because God's got to deal with your heart. Because that's just about as clear as you can be. Because see, if you're just looking for justification to prove of your own selfish desires and appetites, you're going to argue with this. That's going to be your problem, and God's going to have to do it. But we have a promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation make a way for you to escape. And I believe that we have a lot of times, not only the clear scriptures, but we have principles that are given to us that tell us, I don't want you doing that. You can take 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I know people get legal with it. There's a whole teaching there. But a lot of times you've got to be very careful about the things that you do because you don't want to give the appearance of evil. You've got to be real careful. And that can be, each person has to apply that to their own life. So we have power over sin. But secondly, not only that, we have power over Satan. Do you have power over the devil? You see, Ephesians 6 and verse 17 tells us that God has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know that. And we look at Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 especially. If you look at Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus is overcoming the devil. And how is he overcoming him? He's overcoming him by the Word of God. And it's that simple. And it says here that you read it, all these verses, which I'm not going to take the time to, that Jesus, every time the devil tempted him, what did he? It is written, the Word of God says. Now we know that here we see in this context here that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led into the wilderness, it says in verse 1, it says he was full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit. So he's full of the Holy Ghost. He fights the devil with the sword of Spirit. In verse 14 it comes out, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now why does it say that? He was full of the Holy Spirit, then in the power of the Spirit. And I believe this. I believe that a lot of Christians have not taken the time to study God's Word and to see what God has promised them and how to use God's Word against Satan. And they're still in the wilderness trying to figure it out. And once you begin to exercise your faith by believing God's Word, by a choice of your will, to tell Satan no, just as Jesus said, it is written in God's Word, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. As soon as you start doing that, you experience God's grace in your life and power, and you come out with a greater ability to minister the Word. And that's what you see, verse 14. He came out in the power of the Spirit. Because the more you conquer Satan, the more confident you come. Then in verse 18, he stood up and said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He had the power he needed. And the point is, Jesus entered into a deeper stage of ministry after he used the sword of the Spirit. And if you don't use the sword of the Spirit, you're held back. You're trying to cope with things in a wrong kind of way. You're not really making it through. You're just hoping in a worldly kind of way. And it's not working. The lesson for every Christian is when they get the Holy Spirit is that they've got to take what God has given them and they've got to exercise their faith and believe that the sword of the Spirit will defeat Satan just as Jesus defeated him in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. Why can they do that? Because God said they can. See, they think that being filled with the Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is a substitute for the study and the application of God's Word. And it is not. That is a deception. Because if you think that you don't have to study and you don't have to apply the Word, the Holy Spirit, we just got to let Him do it, the Holy Spirit does it as you spend time in God's Word. They come together. So, I mean, we all know that no soldier goes out, he knows that his weapons that he have, one weapon does not substitute for another weapon. And a soldier who goes out without his sword knows that he's in danger. And so we can have all the equipment of the armor we're supposed to, but we don't have the sword, then we're going to be in danger. 1 John 2, verse 14, he said to them, he says several things. 1 John 2, 14, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are what? He says, you are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So you're strong. You have God's Word abiding in you, and you overcome the enemy. And it's all because they had God's Word abiding in them. Everything is surrounded by God's Word abides in you. It lives in you. It continues. It stays. It is a fixture in your life. And because of that, they're able to overcome. So the Word is the cause that produces the effect. And without the Word in our life, we have nothing. And so, you see, God requires no less for you than He requires for anybody else. I think young people think that God requires less of them. No, God requires just as much of you as He does me. Ecclesiastes in chapter 11 and verse 10 says, childhood and youth are vanity. You stop and you think about that. In other words, childhood and youth are fleeting, eternal appearances. It's just here in time. But we can't forget eternity. We've got to keep it in mind, young people. And if you think that God's not requiring you to exercise your faith and to take the sword of the Spirit and fight the devil, you're deceived. He says, flee youthful lust. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Resist the devil and he will flee. He tells that to everybody. And he says it to young people as much as he does to anyone else. And so, again, we have the power to overcome Satan all the time. Let me just close with this. Keys to victory. Just real quickly. Number one, assurance of who you are in Christ. Absolute. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. You're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. You have all things that He's given to you. You have those things. So assurance of who you are. I am saved. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am more than a conqueror. I am who He says I am. Secondly, you have the Word of God in you. And that means you have Romans 12 renewed your mind, that you stay with it, devoted and consecrated to it. You study it. You talk about it. It's John 15:7. You abide in it. You live with it. It is your life. And when you have that, you have two things. You have assurance and you have the Word of God, which is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And thirdly, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's why it's important. You must have the Holy Spirit. And fourthly and lastly is faith. Faith is what takes all of these, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and again, it causes it to be powerful because you believe it. What makes a difference? Because you act upon what you believe. You come to church. You study your Bible. You pray over your meals. You tithe. You dress right. You live right. You make good confessions. You live before everybody the best you can. Your faith is in action. Faith is an act of your will. Hebrews 11, they all acted in faith. And when we act in faith, it's like power. It's lifting us up above the problems and the circumstances of life and causing us to be victorious because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power. And that power operates simply because I choose to believe God and to take Him at His word. May God help us all in the days ahead to be believers and not doubters, because that's what's going to make the difference in all of your life. When your senses attack you, when your feelings attack you, when people and persecution, when a Satan comes at your mind, it's time to aggress. It's time to take a step of faith and act upon what you believe. And when you do that, you'll see something happen. That's power. You might not feel anything. You might not sense anything. But what you will see is you will see the reward of your obedience to God. I promise you that. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide us into the truth, that You would anoint our hearts, that You would make Your Word alive to us and not dead, that we would treasure it, that we would treasure it up in our hearts and guard it and watch over it, that we would enjoy it, sing about it, talk about it, confess it with our mouths, use it against the devil, that we would use it to skillfully testify of Your love and Your glory and Your power. And that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So we thank You, Lord, for Your grace, for Your encouragement, for inspiring us to believe and challenging us to step out of the boat, to put our confidence in You, in the name of Jesus.